Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles today, you can turn with us to the book of Exodus as we will continue in our sermon series written in stone as we look here today at the sixth commandment that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai on the tablets that God wrote and brought down to the children of Israel. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let us have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created the man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1, 24 through 27. When God made the animals, he thought of a prototype. He thought of a design that he wanted the animals to look like, and God created the animals as we see them today. The grizzly bear still looks like the grizzly bear. The alligator still looks like the alligator, and the blue whale still looks like the blue whale, because God created them in that manner. However, when he came to creating man, he did not dream up a prototype. He did not have a vision of what he wanted man to look like. He said, "Let us create man in our image." We are created in the image of a living God. We are created in the image of the only true God. God created us in His likeness and in His image. We are created with a purpose that sets us apart from any other created living thing. It even sets us apart from the angels. He created us in His image to commune with Him. We are God's special creation. We are created in His image, and we are His. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." Heavenly Father, God, I come to you today. Father, I pray right now you pour the Holy Spirit over me, God, Lord Jesus. You give me words and wisdom beyond my years, Father God, to speak this sermon. God, four simple words, God, but they have an impactful meaning today. And I pray as I unpack this today, God, Lord, you will fill this room, God, fill the hearts and the ears to hear. Lord, fill the souls with compassion to go out and do what you say. In your name we pray. Amen. You shall not murder. Four simple words that have a very important meaning behind them. But before I get into what this verse means, I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about what it does not mean. The verb murder here signifies to slay with premeditation or malice. It's saying to go out and murder somebody with intent, with bitterness, making a decision to go and kill long before you get there. It's premeditated. The verse in Hebrew translates, "Thou shalt not murder." There's a difference in murder and killing. Some people believe that this verse says that we can't even kill animals. It has nothing to do with animals. Let me tell you that right now. It don't have anything to do with animals. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with people. We are blessed in America. This past week, we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day, when troops invaded Normandy to begin to take control over Germany and push toward ending World War II there and taking over. We have great American men and women that have went and fought in battle. Some did not make it home, others did, but when they come home, they were haunted from what they had to do in battle. They were haunted with what they had to see and what they encountered. I do not believe that in Exodus 20, chapter 13, when it says, "Thou shalt not murder," it was talking about in battle. I believe in time of war, war is a hellish, destructive, violent act. But however, in times, war is needed. And when men and women go to war and they have to pull the trigger or send the missile or launch the grenade against the enemy, I do not believe that is what God had intended when he said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder." Because war is a needed necessity at times. We see throughout the Old Testament where God told the Israelites to go to war. He didn't just tell them to go to war. He told them to go to war, wipe out a whole people, wipe out their animals, tear down their houses, burn their crops, and put salt on the ground so nothing could ever live there again. So when our American men and women have to go face the battles of war, whether it be in Afghanistan or Kuwait, whether it be in North Korea, or God forbid the day it comes to American soil, I don't believe our American men and women are held to the same accountability under this verse as that of a ruthless murderer. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says, "There is a time for war and there is a time for peace." Deuteronomy 21 says, "When you go out to war against your enemies, therefore the taking of life during war is not what Exodus is referring to." I cannot imagine having to live after war knowing what had been done. I know there's people that suffer with that. It is a great need. We need to pray and lift up those soldiers that have come home from those horrendous situations. But I do not believe they're under the guilt of the bloodshed in this situation. Police officers protect us every day. They put their life on the line to serve their communities. And sometimes they must defend themselves and others with deadly force. Those officers did not wake up on a casual Monday morning and say, "Today I'm going to kill somebody." That's premeditation. They did not act in a malice way. They were protecting and serving the innocents around them. Hence, the taking of life by a police officer in defense of themselves or in defense of others is not what Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 is referring to. I want to read a scripture here from Exodus 22 and 2, just two chapters of where we are today. "If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him." What does this mean? If you catch someone breaking into your house, the first thought in your mind is probably, "This person means to cause me harm." I believe we have a right to protect ourselves. Men, I want to talk to you just for a second. Men, you have the right to protect your family. When I stood in an altar and I gave my life to my wife and she gave her life to me, we made a commitment to hold each other, to love each other, protect one another. I believe if somebody is intruding in your house, you have the right to protect yourself. If somebody's hurting my children, I have the right to protect my children. If I see the innocent being persecuted, I have the right to protect the innocent. And if that involves deadly force, Lord forbid it never happened. I can't imagine. But if it involved deadly force where somebody is harming me or my wife or my children or even one of you, and I have to use force to control that situation, I don't believe I'm under the guilt of bloodshed from Exodus 20 and 13. I believe that I am protecting myself. I believe I am protecting what God has blessed me with. I believe our soldiers, our policemen, they're protecting us. I've never pulled the trigger on somebody, and I pray to God I never have to. But for those that have in those situations, I pray for them. And I pray that they have peace in their lives. The last thing in this sixth commandment that I don't believe it's referring to today that I want to talk about just briefly is the use of capital punishment. Contrary to popular opinion, the Bible does not prohibit capital punishment. Exodus 21:12 says, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." I'm going to read that again. "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." In Now let me encourage you to go home today or tomorrow and you read more of Exodus 21, because it talks about the difference in murder with intention as opposed to non-intentional murder. It lists that in Exodus 21. But for those that have killed out of malice and premeditation with hatred in their heart, going out knowing that they're killing on tension within purpose, the Bible says those people shall be put to death. I can spend this whole sermon on what the commandment doesn't imply. Maybe for a different time. But I want to get into what the commandment really means. What this commandment really says. It says, "Thou shalt not murder." In the Hebrew language, it literally said, "Thou shalt not murder." That's what God is talking about. He's not talking about self-defense. He's not talking about capital punishment. But God says, "Thou shalt not murder." I want us to look at what murder is in this commandment. I typically don't read a sermon verbatim word for word, but I have prepared the rest of this sermon to read from this paper. So I'm not looking up at you out of disrespect. I want to make sure I read this exactly as I felt God has laid on my heart this week. Intentional murder, homicide, taking a person's life without cause or warrant. The Charles Mansons, the John Wayne Casey's, the Jeffrey Dahmers, the Nazis, the Communists, the Ku Klux Klan, and the thug in the drive-by is deliberate, premeditated murders. When a person deliberately goes out with a desire and intention to take the life of another person with premeditation or malice in his heart, he is a murderer. We here at Church of the Rockies know the pain associated when an innocent life has been taken from us. We have seen firsthand when one of God's precious creations that was created in God's image is taken from us. That is why God made this commandment, was because He created life. He made man in His image, and we have no right to take a life without warrant. All life is precious in God's eyes, and we cannot take that life away. You didn't create life, and you can't take life. You say, "Hold on, Bill, I have kids." Yes, sir, you may have kids. I have three. I'm a science teacher, and I can go into complete scientific detail of how those beautiful babies are formed in the womb, but let me tell you, I didn't create them. They were created by an almighty God. They were created in the image of a God that loved us and said, "I'm going to create man in our image," and He did. I didn't create them, and I might threaten them sometimes, but I cannot take them out of this world. God created everybody, and it is God's desire, and it's in God's control when a person leaves this world. And when we go in with malice and intent in our heart to kill and murder, we're playing God. I don't want to play God. I don't want to put on those shoes. I don't want to put on that jacket and walk around, because I'm not God. You're not God, and we cannot go around and murder, as this verse is describing today. I believe that when we come to that point that we want to take another life, there's something way wrong in here. And we got to get something right in here. Charles Manson recently died. John Wayne Casey, Jeffrey Dahmer, those are names you probably are familiar with. If not, look them up. But they were men created in the same image of God. They were the same men that at any time they could have bowed their knee and said, "God, forgive me of those horrendous crimes. God, forgive me. God, come into my heart. God, save me. And you know what God would have done? God would have saved them. It's not my place to condemn a person to hell. And when we commit murder, we're condemning a person to hell. Because if you're killing somebody out of intent and wrongdoing there, you don't know where that person's going. And you're taking their life. You're putting God. You're becoming the judge and the jury. God says we cannot do that. Intentional murder, homicide, is what it's referring to here. My second point of intentional murder. Infanticide, also known as abortion. Let me tell you why infanticide would be considered by God to be included in this commandment. Simply because it is the taking of innocent human life. Yes, it is a life. It is a human being from the point of conception. God has made that baby, and He has made that baby in His image. Human life starts at the point of conception, and it does not have stages. We are just as human today as we were yesterday. Babies are just as much human in the womb as they will be when they graduate high school. When they get married or when they celebrate their 90th birthdays, they are human beings from the beginning. 1973, the Supreme Court ruled that every woman in the United States has the right to an abortion during the first 6 months of pregnancy as she would any other minor surgery. Any other minor surgery. The slaughter of innocent human life is not a minor surgery. It is murder. God have mercy on a nation that in the last 45 years has taken the life of 61 million innocent lives in the name of women's rights. I'm not against women's rights today. I'm not against your rights. I'm not against anybody's rights. But a woman's rights to choose is precious. But protecting human life is the most precious thing on this earth. It is not a matter of women's rights. It is that the Bible says in Exodus 20 and 13, "Thou shalt not murder." Abortion is murder. I've read the statistics. I've studied the material. I've cried over this sermon this week as I studied what takes place. These little baby bottles filled today with money to educate a woman on there's another choice besides abortion. God does not allow abortion. When you take innocent blood, you're playing God. I believe in your rights. I believe in my rights. I believe in the rights of every person breathing and living and eating in this world today. But life is the most precious thing in this world because God created life. God created us in His image. God created that baby in His image. God created you in that image. And we have to stand as Christians today and say, I am going to believe that in the image of God I was created and everybody else was created, and I am not going to stand by and support the killing of innocent children. Well, how do you know they're a baby? Jeremiah 1:5 says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. There is life in the womb. Luke 1:41 says, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Things that are not alive don't leap. John the Baptist leaped when he heard the voice of the mother of Jesus Christ. He's a living, breathing soul in that womb. What is he saying here in this commandment? He is warning us against the crime of intentional murder, the crime of homicide, the crime of abortion, the crime of taking an innocent life. We are not God. We cannot play God. We cannot become God. It is God's choice. He made us, and He's in control. The remaining time this morning, I want to talk about one other part of this commandment, and I believe it's the true heart of this commandment. I've entitled this the deathless murder. The deathless murder. Now you're probably thinking, how can you have a murder and nobody dies? Earlier I said in that murder, in how it's used in verse 13, is premeditation and malice. One of the synonyms for malice is hate, hatred. When we have hatred in our hearts toward anybody, we're committing murder toward that person. Jesus said in Matthew, "If you have heard, you have heard that it was said in the old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Jesus is quoting Exodus 20:13 right there. He said, "You've heard it said that whoever commits murder will be held accountable." And then Jesus goes on, like Jesus is so good at, and he puts a little conjunction in there. He puts three little words in there. He says, "But," he didn't end his statement. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the same judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hells of fire." Jesus says to murder somebody is wrong, but to hate somebody is just like to murder them. Why? Because murder don't just randomly appear on a Monday morning. Murder starts in here, and it begins to swell in hatred. Murder starts in here because you're mad at somebody. Murder starts in here because you have an issue and anger begins to stir in your soul, and hatred comes out. Jesus says that to hate others is the same to murder them, and we are liable to the judgment of murders for it. When I was preparing this sermon this week, I thought about a game. Jenga. You ever play Jenga? You stack all them little blocks on top of each other, and then you take turns and you pull a block and you stack it on top. And somebody pulls a block and they stack it on top. And whoever unfortunately pulls that block, it makes everything fall, they lose. Anger's kind of like that game. It comes out, but it don't go away. It just kind of gets put back on top. And then that whole thing gets a little shaky. And then you pull another piece, and it goes on top, and it's just adding more weight. And you pull another piece, and more weight. And then eventually the last piece gets pulled. Eventually the last thing that's just been riding on you for a year now, for 2 years now, been riding on you for a long time, finally just pushes it over and anger explodes. It's when people do things they regret. It's because they get caught in anger. The word brother in this verse I read, it does not just mean your father's son, but it means your countryman, it means your neighbor, it literally means anybody else, no matter who or where they are. We cannot harbor love and hate in the same place. Love and hate is like oil and water. They do not mix together. We cannot stand and proclaim Christ in our heart while we have hatred for another. Sadly, we are a nation that is filled with hate. Racial hate, sexual hate, religious hate, revengeful hate. I want to spend just a moment here on religious hate. Religious hate can be two things. Most simplest form of religious hate is because you hate somebody because of their religion. You hate them because they're not Christian. Man, that's a great example. You hate them because they're Muslim, they're Buddhist, they're atheist, they're Hindu. You hate them because of that. That don't make much sense, does it? There's another kind of religious hate. Hating somebody so much that you don't want to share your religion with them. Denying somebody the opportunity to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ because you don't like them. Denying somebody the opportunity to be told about the salvation of Jesus because they're a different color, they're from a different country, they speak a different language, they don't look like you, they don't talk like you, they don't smell like you. That's religious hate if you're not willing to share the language of love of Jesus Christ with every single person. That's murder. Because when we don't share what Jesus shared in us, we're pretty much condemning somebody. Religious hate is not acceptable in Christianity. Well, Bill, they hate us. They may. But their religion's false, and ours is true. That's the difference. We cannot hate people. We have to share the gospel. If you have hatred in your life, you need to confess and ask Christ to forgive you of that sin. There's been times in my life, one specifically, that I'm going to share with you today. When I was 7 years old, my daddy died. When I was 13 years old, my mama remarried. So like 6-7 years. Not like right away. I hated the man that she married. At 14 years old, I remember praying, God, let them be in a car wreck. Don't let my mama be touched, but let him die. I bowed my knees, and I prayed to Jesus Christ to let a man die. That's how much I hated him. Couldn't stand him. He never abused me. He's never touched me. He's never done anything to me. But I hated him. A deep hatred. To the point I prayed that he would die. In my own ignorance, I didn't realize that I was condemning myself to hell at that point. I was 14 years old praying that a man would die because I had so much hatred in my own life. Thank God now I tell him I love him when I talk to him on the phone. I make sure to hug his neck and shake his hand every time I see him because now I realize there was one of us in the wrong back then. And it wasn't him. It was me. Hatred will drive you to do things you didn't think was possible. Hatred will drive you to do things you didn't know you could do. But praise God, the love of Jesus can drive you to give forgiveness to the person that has wronged you in the greatest kind of way. 1 John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I was in that situation. I would stand up and say, I love Jesus, but then I would pray for a man to die. We cannot love and hate. It does not go together. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and murder, Why do we have the serial killers? Why do we have 61 million aborted babies? Why do we have drive-by shootings, mass shootings? Because people have hatred in their heart against man and against God. Man was created in the image of God, and it is the most precious thing. He made humans to love Him and to be loved by Him. And when someone takes the life of one of God's creations, it is offensive to God. Why? Because we are choosing to be like God and control life. All murder starts in the heart and works its way out. Today you may be sitting here, but Bill, how can I love somebody because they killed somebody I loved? Bill, how can I love that person that robbed me? How can I love that person that raped me? How can I love that person that abused me as a child? My only response to that is allow God to heal you and love you in such a way that God heals the pain, not you. We cannot heal that pain. Only God can heal that pain. We can make all the laws we want to make in this land. We can make any rule you want to make. It ain't going to change one thing until America fills their heart with the love of Jesus Christ. And we stop hating one another. Laws are not going to prevent nothing. The love of Jesus will prevent murder. The love of Jesus will prevent abortion. The love of Jesus will prevent hatred in your heart. The love of Jesus will change you. The love of Jesus will give you forgiveness to the person that has wronged you. We cannot change nothing until we change us. And it starts right here. In your heart, in my heart, to be filled with God. In closing today, I want to end with a story. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way on back up here as I close out today. This has been kind of a hard sermon. If you read the Ten Commandments, you'll probably say, well, that's one I know I'll never do. I'll never kill nobody. But if you harbor hate in your life, you've committed murder. The scene is a courtroom. A trial is taking place in South Africa. A frail black woman rises slowly to her feet. She is something over 70 years of age. Facing across the room are several white security police officers, one of whom is Mr. Vanderbrook. He's just been tried and found guilty in the murders of both the woman's son and her husband some years before. He had come to the woman's home, taken her son, shot him at point-blank range, and then set the young man's body on fire while him and his officers partied nearby. Several years later, Vanderbrook and his cohorts had returned to take away her husband as well. For many months, she heard nothing of his whereabouts, and almost 2 years after her husband's disappearance, Vanderbrook came back to fetch the woman herself. How vividly she remembers that evening going to a place beside a river where she was shown her husband, bound and beaten, but still strong in spirit, lying on a pile of wood, the last words heard from his mouth as the officers poured gasoline over his body and set him on fire was, "Father, forgive them." Now the woman stands in the courtroom and listens to the confessions offered by Mr. Vanderbrook, a member of the South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission, turns to her and asks, "So what do you want? How should justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" "I want three things," begins the old woman, calmly and but confidently. "I want to first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned, so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. She pauses, then continues. My husband and son were my only family. I want, secondly, therefore, for Mr. Vanderbrook to become my son. I would like him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have remaining in me. And finally, she says, I want a third thing. This is also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side, lead me across this courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderbrook in my arms and embrace him and let him know that he is truly forgiven. As the court assistant came to lead the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Vanderbrook, overwhelmed by what had just happened, faints. As he does, the courtroom, family, friends, neighbors, all the victims of the deceased, of the oppression and injustice, began to sing softly but assuredly, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't expect to be talking to murderers in here today. In the physical act that you've killed a person. But if you have hatred in your heart, if you have malice in your heart today against another brother or against another sister, and you need to confess that to God, you need to give God that hatred. Because if this woman can forgive the man that brutally killed her family, and the other women and men that have forgiven people that have killed their children, who have taken their life right in front of their eyes, we can forgive. Because if we're going to have Jesus in our heart, He'll give us forgiveness. Y'all stand with me this morning. They begin to play and sing. This altar's open. I'm here to talk to you. I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to spend as much time with you as you want. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not have hatred in their heart. Heavenly Father, I come to you today, God. I pray, Jesus, Lord, that this sermon has moved in our hearts and our spirits today, God. Lord, that if we have unconfessed hatred in our heart toward a brother or a sister, God, if we have something in our heart, God, that's just weighing us down and separating us from you and your love and your glory, God, I pray we'll confess it right now where we are. God, in the quietness and the privacy of our own seat, God, we can confess to you, and Lord, you will forgive us, God. But Lord, if you're here today, if they're here today, God, and they want to come down, God, Lord, give them the courage and the strength to do so. In your name we pray. Amen.